ask for your prayers this morning. My heart is full, and I trust that yours is as well. Scripture says that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let it not be of man's wisdom, of man's doings, of man's thoughts, but our interest this morning is that the word of the Lord would have free course and that he would bless his word this morning. So ask for an interest in your prayers. I'd like to begin in the book of Revelation, the fifth chapter. Revelation 5:1 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to look upon the book, neither to look to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." You remember in history, whenever God's people had been taken into captivity, whenever their oppressors loaded more and more burden and workload on them and more oppression on them, and they began to groan and they began to cry, and the Lord heard out of heaven, and the Lord was moved by their condition, by their plight. They were in a place that they were not able to deliver themselves. They were not able to rise up against Pharaoh and say, "Pharaoh, we've had enough. We're done now. We're going to establish our own land and our own kingdom," nor to make the Red Sea to part before them. But it took one who was able, one that had power over all the power of the enemy, over all of the gods that the Egyptians served, that was able to overthrow, that was able just by this symbolism, that as they took the rod and cast it down, and it became a serpent, and the magicians and the astrologers and all, they came to present themselves, and the magicians cast down their rods, and it became serpents as well. The enemy has power, but God is greater. The serpent of the Lord went and consumed all the other serpents. Folks, we serve a risen Savior. We serve one who is greater than all the power of the enemy. But John, as he beheld this vision, the visions as of a book, or what we might better recognize today as a scroll, and it was sealed. It was of the oracles of God. It was something that the Lord, it was from him and from his very being and his presence, and it was to be available and revealed unto mankind. The revelation, and Lord willing, we'll be having a revelation study this week. It's not something that was designed to be just hidden and concealed and no access into this. But it's more than just the revelation of this book that he's talking about. The redemptive plan of mankind. Who's able to open that? Who's able to make that available? As you look upon the scene and mankind groaning in oppression and in sin and in the load of sin and the burden of it that it carries, who is able? Who's worthy? And he wept as he looked on that. No man is able to. No man, however charismatic, however powerful or popular, is able to rise up and give this kind of deliverance. And to a people who looked for deliverance from nations around them. No deliverance, no overthrow of governments or kingdoms was able to buy the price of man's soul. Who is able? Who's worthy? Whose blood can pay this price? One of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. All the time of weeping is over." There was a time of weeping on a dark Friday. A time whenever it looked like all was lost. Whenever it looked like the one that they had staked all their hopes in. Remember on the road to Emmaus, the disciples were talking and they said, "It was he that we had hoped would be the Messiah. We had staked all our hopes in this." But they almost put it in a past tense. "We had hopes, but he's dead. It looks like the enemy has won. It looks like the grave has been victorious." But Sunday was coming. Weep not, he said. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And those who were around the throne began to sing, as is so fitting, hallelujah, and praise to our God. He is worthy and he is able. And Jesus spoke about in the book of Luke, whenever he came and it came to establish his kingdom, whenever he came to this earth, he went about preaching of the kingdom of heaven. The disciples came back, we read about in the book of Luke as well, that they came back and they rejoiced at the devils who were subject unto them. And the Lord said, rejoice not in this, but that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. But Jesus also said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I beheld in response to this victory that they were talking about over the power of the enemy, over the oppression of his spirits, that Jesus saw him thrown down from his exalted power, his exalted place of dominion in men and women's hearts, of a spiritual power and a spiritual dominion, for that is the kingdom that he is the ruler over, the kingdom of darkness. And he's the ruler, he's the prince of the power of darkness. But all Jesus said, I beheld him as Satan fall, thrown down out of that place of power. Jesus said in another place, Luke, maybe we'll turn and read it. Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke chapter 11 and beginning with the 21st verse, 11 and 21, says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. You know, that's the place that mankind was in. The enemy had a stronghold through sin. The enemy had a bondage of sin that man was not able to break, was not able to deliver themselves. He was a strong man. He kept an armed palace, not able to break the power of sin, of my own strength, of my own works, of my own righteousness. By the plan of God, I can seek atonement for that. But I'm not able to conquer this inward foe, this inward sin that reigns in the heart and life. A strong man that holds the palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Who was the stronger than the strong man? It wasn't you, and it wasn't me. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has been able to come and break the power of sin, the power of the enemy. Because of that, we have what I'd like to read here in 1 Peter. Now the first chapter. We have a lively hope because of that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I have hope now. He's begotten us unto a lively hope, a living hope. We can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our hope in Christ does not end with the grave. You know, there have been many religious rulers who have risen up over time. The second largest religion in the world looks back to a man they call their prophet, the founder of their religion, Muhammad. Do you know there's a place where Muhammad's body resides today? There's a place where they recognize his followers. This is where his body is. This is where the holy site where the body of Muhammad rests. Their leader. Those who follow Buddhism look back to their original Buddha And they recall a time that his body was cremated. Folks, we follow a Savior whose body will not be found on the earth. We follow a Savior, the author and the finisher of our faith, who is not interred in the ground somewhere. He's not buried. It didn't end with the grave. But because he lives again, I know that this is nothing new, I hope, to any of us. But I pray that the Lord would inspire our hearts afresh this morning to realize what the Lord has done for us, to realize and to thank the Lord for what he's made available to us because of what he did. Because he rose from the dead, what Satan claimed as victory was turned into the greatest, most everlasting defeat that he could have ever suffered. What the enemy thought he had won, that it looked like all hope was gone, turned into a hope of an everlasting day that dawned upon your and my hearts. Folks, that because he lives, I too can live. He's begotten us into a lively hope by his resurrection. Looking down a little further now, verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Heard a story recently. Perhaps you've heard it as well. There was a man walking down the street and turned a corner and bumped into a young lad carrying a rusty bird cage. And in the bird cage, several little barn swallows or sparrows in the bottom of it. And he, lad, where are you headed with those birds? Well, I've captured him and I'm going to play with him. Well, what are you going to do when you're finished playing with him? I don't know. I've got a cat. I'll give him to the cat and the cat will play with him and then he'll finish him off. And the man looked at him and said, son, what would you take for those birds? And the boy was taken aback and wasn't expecting a question like that. I don't know, $2? To his surprise, the man reached into his pocket and produced $2 and said, now can I have the birds? The boy scampered on his way, excited with his money, with his urn. The man opened the door of the cage and let the birds go. You know, it's just a small picture of what Jesus did. Whenever a strong man had this palace, whenever the strong man had locked the doors of the prison, Jesus, we read about in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, of what Jesus was coming to do, and he quoted this as well in Luke, the 4th chapter, whenever Jesus was here. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. The opening of the prison to them that are bound, the proclaiming of liberty to the captives. What a proclamation. Folks, there is one who came and, if you'll allow me the liberty, said to the one who held the bird cage, what will you take for those? What are you going to do with them? Well, I'm going to play with them for a while. I've got some toys. I've got some tricks. I've got some sin that I'm going to toy around with them for a little while. And then when I'm done, I've got a plan for them too. And the Lord says, what's the price? He said, I'll pay it. Folks, the scripture says ye are bought with a price. It's a price we read here that's not of corruptible things, of silver, of gold. You know that means it's priceless. You can't put a price on it. You can't put a value or a worth on it, but I trust this morning that we put a very high value on it. For our salvation, Lord, help us that we never take for granted the opening of the prison door, that I never take for granted what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in this week that we remember in history. Folks, He came and paid the price that no one else could pay. He came and did what says there was no other man, none other found worthy or able to pay the price. And yet He said, I'm willing. Remember also a story of Abraham Lincoln. In the time of the Civil War, there was a young guard, young recruit, who was stationed on guard duty overnight. And he took his post one night, staying up, can't sleep. The penalty of falling asleep at your sentinel was death. And so he stayed awake, and one of his friends the following day became ill, and he, out of compassion to him, said, I'll take your night as well, and I'll stay up tonight too. And during that second night of watch, he succumbed to his sleepiness and nodded off. About the time that a superior came along and saw his head nodding, he knew what the penalty was. He knew as soon as he was awakened, I'll pay for this with my life. Seems like a harsh penalty, but justice demanded it. There's something that justice demanded from every one of us. The penalty of sin is death. And on every one of us was a death sentence. There's no escape. There's no paying a lesser price to escape the penalty. By sin, death hath passed on all men, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, this young man had done what he thought was an honorable thing. What a contrast to where we were. In our sins, lost and undone. Let's look at Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that while we were the filthiest, most despicable, unwanted of creatures, while we had we been there, we can look at those who were spitting in His face, who were mocking Him and ridiculing Him, their very Creator, knowing not that it was the King of Kings that they spit upon. And yet Jesus died for them. Jesus, looking down upon that scene, said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, and who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured it all. That joy, I believe, had every one of our names attached to it, and I believe it had their names. Those at the foot of the cross, looking at, ridiculing, mocking, and turning from their very hope and means of salvation. While we were yet sinners, Christ said, I'll pay the price for them. It said, verily, for a good man. You might would expect that for someone who's made a real difference for humanity or mankind, somebody with a moving story to their life, and here is an opportunity, and maybe some would step in and say, I'll take their place, or I'll step in and save their life at the expense of my own. But who, for a lost and undone sinner, the story of that young soldier made its way to the president. He had, the superiors of this soldier had already set the date of his execution. The president heard about it the day before and was moved by the story. And he said, I want to travel there in person. He got there in the wee hours of the morning, awakened the soldier who had but hours left to live, and said, I want to talk with you. And he talked with him and said, I'm going to commute your sentence. He was the only one that had the power to do it. He was his friends, although they were moved by his situation and his plight, they couldn't go. Petition, signed signatures, justice demanded it. But there was one who had the power to say, all is forgiven. Don't hold it to his account. And in the last moments before his scheduled execution, he said, it won't happen. Forgive him of this offense. Folks, not only did Jesus do that, not only did Jesus pay a price that I could not pay, but the price that he paid for that was not only his word, it was his life. And it was the shedding of his own blood that he gave for us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh, thank the Lord, it says, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded into many. Thank the Lord this morning for that gift that he's come to give unto every one of us. John, the 11th chapter. I'd like for us to consider a little more the meaning of his resurrection and what it means to us. As I mentioned, there have been many religious rulers and leaders, even Gamaliel, teacher of the law, Jewish teacher, said, instructing of, I believe it was Paul at the time, he said, if this be of God, we can't do anything with it. If it's not, it'll die out. It'll go away. Read that, I believe, in the 5th chapter of Acts. Because there have been many others who have risen up, he said, and after a while they were forgotten. They went on their way. He recognized that perhaps this too would go the way of so many other religious leaders who came and had a following, those who followed them, and then they died and it was over. But with Jesus, it was so much different. He was not a leader whose life and whose mission ended in the grave, but rather that was just the beginning. John, the 11th chapter, I'd like to consider here the story of Lazarus. We're familiar with the story, I believe. Lazarus being the brother of Mary and Martha. They called for Jesus and he didn't make it there, what seemed to them in time. So Lazarus died, and whenever Jesus came to him after that, several days afterwards, we'll pick up the story here. Verse 20 of the 11th chapter of John. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. What comforting words. And you know, it's a comfort to every one of us to be able to know the passing of a loved one that this doesn't have to be the end. Many times we'll read from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that we quoted that we have a hope that is beyond the grave, that the sting of death has been taken away, which is sin. Because of that, we have a bright hope. We don't, in another place, I believe Paul said, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Our sorrow is different. We have a great hope in those who were born again that we'll be able to see them again. And so that's how Martha interpreted it and said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What a lot to soak in. I wonder if she really fully understood it all. But there was something in her that said, Lord, I know you're Lord. Lord, I know that you are able. You know, the resurrection is possible because Jesus is the resurrection. Martha, you're looking to that time that's coming, but I am the resurrection. It is because of me and the power that I have that there will be a resurrection. I am the resurrection, and I am here with you. Because of Jesus being the resurrection, as he fulfilled not long after this, when he himself rose from the dead by the power of his Father, he proved and showed that I have power over the grave. I have power over death. It doesn't end at the grave. It doesn't end with the last breath. But I am able to go beyond that. And because of that, we have a hope that doesn't end in the grave. Because our hope is anchored in one that didn't stop at the grave. It didn't stop and isn't laying there in a tomb. But he rose again, triumphant, with power over sin. Remember we said that death came by sin. It was the penalty of sin. They said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There was a twofold death that took place, a spiritual death and a literal death that began, was introduced and ushered to all of creation. But there came one who was the atonement for sin, that came to pay the price to redeem us from sin and from the consequence and the penalty of sin. So he came to forgive us and redeem us of our sins, and he came and overthrew the power of the grave by his resurrection. It was able to hold no power over him. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, as we've been quoting. I'd like to get a couple scriptures that we've not looked at. First Corinthians 15, I'd like to begin in the 12th verse. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be, the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You realize how high Paul was setting the stake here? In his discourse and the argument that he was making unto the Corinthians, he hinged it all, everything that we believe, everything that we are, everything that we preach is Jesus, it should be, it better be, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But the story doesn't end there, his resurrection. And Paul said, we attest to that. Let's look now at the 4th verse. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the 3rd day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present. But some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. Notice what Jesus did here. It wasn't that there was an empty grave, and then by faith alone, we believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Jesus instead showed himself even to those such as Thomas, who were doubting, who were unbelieving. How could it be? I know what some are saying, but I just can't accept, I just can't believe it. And so Jesus came and revealed himself even to him. Thomas, come here. Thomas, I want you to see for yourself. Jesus was not here to create a movement, a short time thing on the earth. He was here to set up a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, which hath foundations which will never be moved. After Jesus died, this was only the beginning of this kingdom, of his church. It was to go on. What was the foundation of that? It was Jesus Christ. He was the foundation. Jesus wanted there to be a very firm foundation. The foundation of our faith this morning is that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And because of that, we can also be raised in the likeness of his death. We are dead to sin, Romans chapter 6. So also by the likeness of his resurrection, we can be raised to newness of life. We can be raised with him to a new life, that the old sins are left in the grave. It's what baptism symbolizes. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience towards God, of what has happened, of what has taken place, that I'm not still an old creation. Oh, far too many today are selling short the power of God, the resurrecting power of God. They leave Jesus still in the grave. Folks, he rose again. He rose again so that we also can be raised again to newness of life. He didn't just die to leave us in the grave. The enemy would try to tell us sometimes the life of salvation is only a life of drudgery, of death. Is death involved? Yes. There's no resurrection without a death. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it springeth forth new life, and able then to bring forth abundant life with it. Jesus Christ came not only to cause us to die out to the pleasures of sin. Yes, that we do that, but we don't stay in the grave. He says, I've got a newness of life for you. I've got something better than the grave clothes for you. I've got something better than the joys of sin that you used to enjoy. Don't live in the grave. Come forth. As he said unto Lazarus, because he was the resurrection, Lazarus, come forth. And then he commanded him, loose him. Don't leave him bound in his grave clothes. Thank the Lord today that we are not called to be Christians bound in our grave clothes. We're not called to go around wrapped as a mummy, still wrapped in vices and transgressions and in sins. But instead, Jesus says, come forth with power over sin, power over the grave. And says, loose him. You want freedom? This is where freedom is. Freedom's not in the grave. Deliverance isn't in the grave. Joy is not in the grave. Joy is on that Sunday morning. You ever think about the time of day Jesus came forth? It wasn't late in the evening Sunday. It's almost as if Jesus himself couldn't wait. Couldn't wait to come forth. This is what I've lived and died for. Oh, I know the disciples are in there grieving. I know Mary is beside herself. Is it Sunday yet? Here I come. As if he couldn't wait to be able to bring forth what he had made available. The scriptures talk about this justification. Can't think just now where it is. But it says which things the angels desire to look into. What a marvelous thing. You know, if the angels rejoiced at the birth of Jesus, what a great climactic event in the history of mankind. It was. If the angels rejoiced at Jesus' birth, how much more did the angels marvel and rejoice at the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Whenever he came back from the grave, whenever he proved that he was victor and conqueror over sin, death, and the grave, bore witness to his disciples that now you may walk in newness of life. It was as if Jesus just couldn't, early on the third day, just as soon as the prophecy was fulfilled, now it's time, no matter how big the stone, no matter how well armed the guards were, there was nothing keeping Jesus from coming out of that grave. And I am thankful today for the like figure that there is no sin so powerful, there is no vice so great that can hold back the power of God if we will submit ourselves to the crucifixion with Christ. Remember what Paul said? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, that's not the end of the story. Jesus was crucified, but it wasn't the end of the story. I also am crucified with Christ, but it's not the end of the story. Nevertheless, I live. And oh, what a life. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Now he lives. How do I know he lives? The song says, because he lives. Yes, he lives in me. You know, it's the strongest, greatest witness that any of us could ever have to the power, to the fact that the resurrection happened. Because of the resurrection, the song number 470 says, a resurrection, I confess, has taken place within my breast. I've been awakened from the dead, and now I live with Christ instead. What a testimony, what a witness. Go back to my comment earlier that Jesus did not, he requires faith. Without it, it's impossible to please him. But he also showed himself unto the disciples. He wanted there to be eyewitnesses. He wanted there to be, as part of this firm foundation, there to be someone who says, I know you're having a hard time believing, but I was there. I was also unbelieving. My name is Thomas. I was also one who said I wouldn't believe. But let me tell you what Jesus, let me tell you what I saw. Folks, that's a powerful testimony. And I want us to realize that testimony alone, that faith in Christ's resurrection is enough. But I want us to realize something more than that. In a doubting and unbelieving world, who would say, because this is the foundation of our faith, who would say it's impossible, it couldn't have happened. Go back and notice what Paul said. Let's look with that at Acts chapter 1:1-3. To whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. You know what an infallible proof is? The jury rests. It's over. There's no more debate. There's no more question. There is evidence that is so overwhelming now that the question is removed. It is conclusive. He said, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We read also where Paul wrote that he was seen of, and he listed off, the disciples, those that were with Jesus, those that knew him the best, those that saw him crucified, those that saw him hanging on the cross, who saw his body removed and laid in the tomb. He was seen of them. Not only them, but he was seen of, what did it say, 400 others beside that? I want you to realize, just from a historical accuracy point of view, if you'll bear with me for just a moment. You know, it would have been foolish for Paul to say something like that if he wasn't certain. It would have been foolish for Paul to recount something that had happened within the lifetime of those who were there, for him to say, here's the names of 20 people, and by the way, here's 400 more. You go ask them. To perpetrate a hoax on grounds like that would be nearly impossible. For everyone to say the same thing over and over and over. And why would they? They were to the point that Peter himself said, I go fishing. As if I don't know what to do. He's gone. He's dead. But something happened from that Friday to that Sunday, Monday, that they were so thoroughly convinced in their minds that every one of the apostles save one, as history records it, gave their lives for the testimony they gave. That Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised the third day by the miraculous resurrecting power of God. They were so persuaded in their minds that they went all the way through their life proclaiming it, preaching it, living it, and dying it. Folks, there was something that happened. There was something that took place to take them from confused, scared, fearful, sorrowful, weeping bitterly, doubting people, to a people who were so thoroughly convinced that it was an infallible proof. It is beyond dispute, beyond doubt. Folks, historians will almost universally agree that there was a Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. And many will also go so far as to agree that there is very strong historical, faith aside, from their point of view, very strong historical evidence that the tomb was empty on Sunday. They may stop short of acknowledging what happened. And remember the high priest. They had to come up with an answer. Remember that? What are we going to tell the people? Why? If Jesus is still in the tomb, just tell them, go look for yourself. There was a reason why they had to come up with a story quickly. Because Jesus isn't there. You understand? There was very clear evidence supporting the fact that there's an empty tomb. And then the point that we brought out already of the eyewitnesses that have seen one after another, after another, after another. Folks, after a while, the evidence starts to stack up. After a while, in a court of law, you don't really need 420 witnesses that are all saying the same thing, saying, I was an eyewitness, I saw for myself, the case will rest after the first few witnesses. But Jesus wanted to make so certain, because this is the foundation of our faith. This day, and I pray this morning that the Lord will impress upon us, everyone, in a greater way, the significance of early that morning. The significance of Jesus rising from the dead and what it means to us. I'm so thankful that it's more than just some festival we observe. It's more than just some ritual that we go through once a year. It's more than games, hide and seeks, clothes. It's all the meaning, all the significance of it to our everyday life, where the Lord wants to give us the testimony. Let's close in the 5th chapter of John. John chapter 5, and begin in the 21st verse. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth or maketh alive whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You see, Jesus paid the price. He doesn't say when you demonstrate over the course of so long, when you demonstrate that you're worthy of this, when you demonstrate that you've earned it. But instead, he said, if you believe, you have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's not just Jesus, but we also are partakers of his resurrection, that we too can pass from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What's he talking about here? He's talking about a resurrection. It's the only way that you go from death to life. But I want us to notice that he said the hour is coming and now is. It's already here. That they who hear my voice, that they who hear my word, as he said in the preceding verse, the word of God, it is a quickening power by the blood of Jesus and his resurrecting power. This is talking about a twofold resurrection. So let's read down further. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Notice it doesn't say now and now is. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. He's more explicit with it now. There is a lightness of death in sin, of a spiritual death. But he says the hour is coming in the future when those who are in the graves now, in a literal state of death, shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good. Notice it's not only the righteous, but a resurrection of all the dead will come forth some unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. A twofold resurrection to deal with and remedy a twofold death. A death that happened spiritually in the soul of man by separation of sin from God. A spiritual death that happened whereby in Jesus Christ we are resurrected by His Word, by His power, from spiritual death to spiritual life. Not in an age to come, but we can live and reign in this very present world. And because of that first resurrection, Revelation chapter 20 said, He that hath part in the first resurrection, over him the second death will have no power. Praise the Lord today, because of the first resurrection from a dead life of sin, we are begotten again unto a lively, living hope of a second resurrection. Of a resurrection from a dead state. And that I can be resurrected unto everlasting life with Jesus Christ. And that eternal, everlasting death that shall befall the wicked will have no power over me if I am first resurrected in Jesus Christ. By the resurrecting power of Him who's gone before us, who came forth and who the angels declared He is not here, for He is risen. He broke the bars of death, the chains of sin asunder, so that we also might be begotten unto this lively hope. Oh Lord, I'm looking for that resurrection. I'm looking for that resurrection where I can spend eternity with You. Because Jesus paid the price, every one of us can be a partaker. Thank God this morning for His wondrous gift, for the precious blood of Jesus that paid the price for us. You pray for me. Amen.